Anyway, open your Bibles this morning to, let's open up 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, yesterday I was out door knocking and witnessing to people, and that was one of the most beautiful days I believe I've ever witnessed to people. It was just beautiful out there. And people were out moving, people were really receptive, and it's just a blessing. Blessing being here. Blessing having you here this morning. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, we've been doing the series here of Why We Believe What We Believe. Last week, we started our series by beginning to look at what we believe about salvation. Why we believe what we believe about salvation. And our emphasis last week was mainly on why we believe about what we believe about salvation when it comes to the gospel. And we learned that not all the gospels you see in the Bible are the same. We learned that we've been talking about having to rightly divide the word of truth. When we look at the Bible, we understand that there's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. We understand that. And things in the Old Testament aren't the same as they are in weren't the same as they are in the New Testament. We talked about how you had the things that you were restricted from eating in the Old Testament. You couldn't eat catfish, for instance. You couldn't eat pork, for instance. And, you know, for us that like ham and bacon and sausage, the Old Testament would not have been a good time to live in. Amen? Today, things are different. Today, the gospel is for all people. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in the Old Testament, God was working with a nation of Israel, okay? And so things were different. And all the way through the Old Testament, things were different. I mean, before God started working with the nation of Israel, he started off with Abraham, who was the first Hebrew, and before him you had different people. So each dispensation, there was just things different. The very first, very first dispensation, you had Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve was, everything was perfect. They were perfect. They had no sin. And the Lord said just one thing, just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all you have to do, just don't eat of that. And they did, and of course that was the fall of man. Things were different then than they are now. And so we looked at that. We also looked at how, like I said, the Gospels are somewhat different that you hear. For instance, the Gospel that John the Baptist preached is not the same Gospel that Paul preached here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's not the same thing. If you remember, John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin." That's what he preached. But here in 1 Corinthians 15, look if you would at verse 1. Paul here is giving you the gospel that saves a person today. This is the gospel that if you're here today and you're saved, this is what you believed. This is what you're counting on. Okay. "Moreover, brethren," he says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." Now, that's, you can't get past that part right there. That is the gospel that saves you, by which ye are saved. "If ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Whenever you're witnessing to somebody, you must make sure that they understand that they are a sinner. And it isn't hard to do that. All you do, honestly, if you'll just take the Ten Commandments and say, "Hey, thou shalt not lie. Have you ever lied?" If they say no, then they're lying. And they know it. You know? And then, of course, you can also talk about, the sins of what, things that you think. The Lord says, if you think upon a woman with lust, you committed adultery in your heart. And so, it comes down to your thoughts can convict you as well. And so, that's what the gospel says here. It says that you must, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel that you must believe today. You must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and he arose again, and one of these days you're going to arise again. And you say, "Well, what's so important about the resurrection? If he didn't come up, he's not who he said he was. And if he did not come up, if he's still in the grave today," which he's not, but if he were, then that means we're all going to die and go to hell. Because nobody saved us. Amen? That's right. So that's why it's so important. You must believe in the resurrection of Christ. Because if you believe in the resurrection of Christ, then what you're saying is, "Lord, I believe that you are God. Lord, that you rose from the dead, and Lord, because of that, I'm going to get up one of these days too from the grave, and I'm going to go up and meet the Lord in the air. Amen? And so that's what you're saying. You're putting your total confidence in Him. That is the gospel today. That is what it means when it says that you've received Jesus Christ. That's what it means when it's talking about being born again today. Okay? But that's not the gospel that John preached. John was preaching to the nation of Israel, and if they had repented and they had gotten down and baptized in that water and they come back out, they would have recognized Jesus Christ as the Messiah, because it says right there in John chapter 1, verse 33, that his baptism was to manifest Christ to Israel. So if they had repented, gotten right, come up out of the water, eventually they would have, if all the nation of Israel had done that, they would have come up and said, okay, he's the Messiah, come be our Messiah, and he would have set up his kingdom. But today, you being saved has nothing to do with Christ setting up his kingdom. He's going to set up his kingdom whether you get saved or not. Amen? And so, it was a different time. That gospel that John preached was to the nation of Israel. The gospel today is for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Now, you get over in Acts chapter 2:38. Of course, I know you heard all this last week. I understand that, but I'm just kind of giving a recap. Acts 2:38, Peter comes along and he's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He's preaching the same thing in Acts 2:38. And who's he preaching to? To the Jews. And so what it's basically is the Lord has already risen from the dead, but he's saying, listen, there's still time. If you will receive him, if you will be baptized for the remission of sins, then the Lord will still come and set up his kingdom. But they didn't. They continued to reject Jesus Christ. And then eventually, over in Acts 28:28, Paul says, okay, from this point forward, the gospel's going to the Gentiles. And you read his gospel right here in 1 Corinthians 15. By the way, the Bible tells you that the gospel that Paul preached was hid from the foundation of the world. Because had the princes known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Amen? And so we learned that there is just different gospels. Okay? But if you ever want to show somebody the gospel that saved somebody today, 1 Corinthians 15 1-4 is one. Galatians 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 are certainly some scriptures that you can show them talking about the resurrection of Christ. Now, this morning, what we're going to be looking at is why we believe what we believe about salvation when it comes to eternal security. Eternal security. You know, when talking to people, the number one thing that I hear whenever I go to witness to somebody, as I ask them, have you received Jesus Christ? And most of the time they'll say, yes. Now, we know that that's probably not true. I mean, if you ask, you know, I do this. If you ask somebody if they're saved, most of the time they're going to say yes. Most people will say, nope, I'm not. You know, people don't say that. But most of the time they'll say that they're saved. But then when I ask them, do you know you're going to go to heaven? You know what the number one answer I get is? I hope so. I hope so. You know, I got to tell you, there's few answers that just really fire me up more than that. You know, let me tell you why. Let me ask you something. Before you got saved, and before you started coming to church, if somebody said, are you going to heaven? You know what your answer would have probably been? I hope so. Right? Well, listen, if you've been saved and you've been going to church for a long time and you're still the same position that you were before you ever got saved and come to church, why are you going there? Somebody isn't teaching you right. Amen? Listen, as Christians, you can know that you're going to heaven. But listen, there are a lot of people today that teach that you could lose your salvation. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to show you both ends of the coin. I want to show you the scriptures that people will use to say that you can lose your salvation. And then I'm going to show you the scriptures that people use to say that you cannot lose your salvation. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm making it a point to slow down.
Amen.
Because I know I was going fast last week, and so I was sitting there studying this thing out and writing down notes, and I'm just going to tell you that it's going to take a couple of weeks for us to go through the verses. But after we go through the verses on both ends of the coin, I want you to come to your conclusion. I want you to. Now, what I am going to do is I'm going to remember. The very first thing we said in this series is that we have to believe that the Bible is absolutely true. Amen? No mistakes in your Bible. And number two, we must rightly divide the word of truth. Now, real quick, you say, well, what is rightly dividing the word of truth? That is saying, who was it written to? What time was it written to? I mean, was it Old Testament when it was said? Was it New Testament when it was said? Who was it written to, when it was written to, and what is the context of what he's saying? Now, that's basically how you rightly divide the word of truth. For instance, we know that in the Old Testament they had to keep the law. Amen? I mean, they had to keep the feast and they had to do these things. So, obviously, if you read a passage in your Bible that talks about somebody keeping a feast, is it talking to us today?
No.
No, it's not. So, that's called rightly dividing the word of truth. Why? Because we know that that message is for the Jews and that message was in the Old Testament. Okay? How many of you understand we're not going to be here during the tribulation?
Amen.
I mean, you say, well, how do I know that? Because your Bible says we are not appointed unto wrath. You go and read Revelation chapter 16, you know what you see? It specifically says, the wrath of God upon this earth. Revelation chapter 16. We're not appointed to that. We can't be here for that. Why? It's not for us. God's going to get us out of here before all that happens. Okay? Now, so does it make sense to you, if we're going to be gone before the tribulation, then those things that are meant for the Jews during the tribulation probably don't apply to us. Amen?
Amen.
We're not going to be here. How could it apply to us, right? Okay, keep those things in mind. Rightly divide the word of truth. And keeping those things in mind, that's how we're going to decide whether or not we can lose our salvation or if it's eternal. Because every scripture that you see that says it one way or the other, you have to look and say, okay, who's it written to and what time is it written to? All right. First argument, like for those that, and what I'm going to do today, I'm just going to cover the arguments that say that you can lose your salvation. And I'm going to give you the top passages of scripture that I get from people that say that you can lose your salvation. And so the one of those passages is Matthew chapter 24. So turn it over to Matthew chapter 24. Now Matthew chapter 24, at the very beginning of, and I'll wait till you get there. But Matthew chapter 24, at the very beginning of that chapter, there was a question that was asked of Jesus. And that question had to do about his coming. The disciples asked, what will be the signs of thy coming? Now, whenever the Jews are asking about his coming, they're not talking about the rapture. They're talking about his second advent. Talking about when he's actually coming. Revelation chapter 19, you know, when he comes with his army in the cloud, he's on horses, we're on horses, we're coming against Armageddon and setting up his kingdom. That's what they're talking about. What will be those signs of thy coming? And Jesus starts to tell them about what's going to happen just before he comes. Now, remember this. We're going to get raptured out. The tribulation is going to start. The tribulation is going to go for 7 years. And then at the end of that 7 years, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back to this earth. Now, that's the order of events in your Bible. Now, we're going to get to that eventually. But that's the order of events in your Bible. Rapture, 7 years of tribulation, and then the return of Christ. And Jesus here in Matthew chapter 24 says, these are the signs that you're going to see just before I come. Now, when do you think that's going to be? During the tribulation. Right? Now, in Matthew chapter 24, look at what started at verse 7. Here are going to be the signs you're going to see, that they're going to see in the tribulation. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Certainly we're seeing that already. Amen?
Yeah.
And we're not even to the tribulation yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, he says. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. So remember, he's talking to the Jews. They deliver you, the Jews, up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Again, we're starting to see that today. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound and love of many shall wax cold. Look at verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, stop right there. Remember, we said there's no contradictions in the Bible, there's no mistakes in the Bible, right? Okay, now, if you do not believe that there are differences and you don't believe that there is something to be divided in your Bible, then you have a mistake here. Because over in Romans it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But here it says, for whosoever shall endure to the end shall be saved. Now, that's two different things, folks. So what do? We have to look what we've got. It's time to rightly divide here. Number one, who's he talking to? Okay, Jews. And he's talking about what time period? The tribulation. He's saying you must endure during the tribulation. You Jews must endure to the end to be saved. What's he talking about? How many of you understand that if you take the mark during the tribulation, you're done. Done, done, done. D-U-N, done. Right? If you take the mark. You say, well, what happens if I get saved? You take the mark and you're done. It's right there in Revelation. If you read the book of Revelation, it tells you. Revelation 14 tells you that. It says, whosoever shall take that mark will burn forever. That's it. How many of you understand when it says whosoever? That's a very important word in the Bible. Because right there it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what do we say? It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or anything else. If you call upon the Lord, he'll save you, right? Whosoever. Well, it also says, whosoever taketh the mark of the beast, or the smoke of the torment will rise up forever and ever. That's whosoever. Anybody in that tribulation takes that mark, they're done. Right? Does it make sense that you lose your salvation in tribulation then? You get saved, and all of a sudden you take that mark, then what's going to happen? You're done. Right? Why? Because what you're saying is, I'm going to worship the beast rather than Christ. And therefore, the Lord said, you take that mark, it's a done deal. So here in Matthew chapter 24, when it says, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved, does it make sense that if he endures all the way to the end of that tribulation without taking that mark, he can be saved? Right? That's the context of that. That's rightly dividing that. That's to the Jews during the tribulation. That can't be to us, folks. Why? We're not going to be here. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord should be saved. For us today, listen, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going up. We're gone before the tribulation starts. And so, whenever you get there to, when you see these things, of course, you can read all about this in the book of Revelation, read all about this in the book of Daniel. Certainly in some of the minor prophets, you can read really detailed information about how bad it's going to be. But the most important thing you need to understand here is that this is not talking about us in this time period. It's talking to the Jews during the tribulation. And Revelation chapter 14, verse 11, if I don't have that in that sheet, you might want to write it down. But that's the passage that says that whosoever. And it says in Revelation 14, 11, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Whosoever. Revelation 14, 11. And so we know that as believers, we're not going to be here for the great tribulation, because we're going to be raptured out. So question, is this a credible verse that would teach us that we could lose our salvation?
In the Bible.
Well, yeah, it's in the Bible. It's credible in that sense. But what I'm saying is can you use this verse to prove that we can lose our salvation?
It depends on who the we.
Well, talk about believers today.
No.
No, you can't. So that verse is gone. Agreed? I mean, if somebody tried to walk up to you today and say, oh, you can lose your salvation. Oh, could you show me that Bible? Okay, well, it's right there in Matthew chapter 24. So you must endure to the end. If you don't endure to the end, if you all of a sudden don't endure to the end without, you know, repenting and without sinning and everything, you can lose your salvation. Could you look at that verse now and say, no, that doesn't apply to me? Right? Okay, so that's one passage there that could no longer be used. All right. Give you another passage. Turn it over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I'm just giving you some scriptures here that are used to show that people use to try to show that you can lose your salvation. By the way, did you know that Baptist overall are the main people that believe in eternal security? So that's one of the pillars of being a Baptist today, is eternal security. Most, if not all, of the other denominations do not believe it. They'll say they believe it, but they'll say, well, yeah, all except in one case. And we're going to look at that case today as well. But they say that, we believe that if you have eternal security except for one case. Well, let me ask you something. If it's eternal except for one case, isn't that kind of a contradictory statement? In other words, you're safe forever except for one thing. Then you're not safe forever then, you know, if there's that one thing. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 6. Now, Hebrews chapter 6 get a little bit tougher, okay? Matthew chapter 24 is pretty easy. I mean, you can see it right there. It's right there in the tribulation. We're not going to be there. Hebrews chapter 6, look if you would, starting at verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now look at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Now that sounds like a possibility we could lose it, right? Sure sounds like it. But I will tell you this. If somebody comes up to you and says, I believe you can lose your salvation based on that passage right there in Hebrews chapter 6. If they are right, and that verse is saying that you could lose your salvation, there isn't a saved person on this earth right now. If that passage right there says that anybody can lose their salvation, nobody is saved on this earth. Now, how do we know that? Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Not a person in here can say they have not sinned. There isn't a person in here that can say right now, I have not sinned in the last 24 hours. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. Remember this, your faults can be sins too. You haven't had a covetous fault? Have you had a lack of faith? Did you worry about something in the last 24 hours? Did you know that to do good, but yet you didn't do it? See, all those are sins. See, I'll tell you what, folks, that Bible makes it so plain that we are sinners. Now, the difference is we're sinners saved by grace, right? But we're still sinners. How many of you are thankful that you're saved by grace this morning? I am too. You know why? Because when I do sin, I know that the blood of Jesus Christ is there to keep me saved. Amen. And so the thing about it is we're all sinners. And Romans there tells us, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. All right, 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, if anybody in here says today, I don't sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You sit there and tell me, and you say, I've never met somebody tell me they don't sin. I have. I had a person tell me, well, since I got saved, I don't sin anymore. Yeah, you do. You sure you do, okay? And so, we all sin. Now, what does that mean? That means we break God's commandments. Amen? That's what sin is, breaking the commandments. Now, listen carefully what James 2:10 says. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You know what that means? That means that the second you had an impure fault, the second that you had that covetous thought, the second that you knew to do right but didn't do it, the second that you began to worry because your faith, that was not a faith, it does not please God, the second you did not have a faith in the Lord to take care of something, you began to worry, you just broke every commandment that there is, according to that passage. You're guilty of all of them. Now, when somebody says, well, I believe you can just commit this sin here, and if you commit this sin right here, you lose your salvation. Well, wait a second. The second you had that impure thought, you did commit that sin. Why? You broke all the commandments. According to what James says right there. You're guilty of all of them. So if you say, well, I think you can lose your salvation, but only for that one sin. Well, we're all guilty of it then. According to James, right? Now, here's the big problem with this passage here. if we know that we're guilty of all these sins, and if that's true that you can lose your salvation, then question, how long did you have your salvation? 15 minutes maybe? I mean, honestly, let's be honest here. If you can lose your salvation and your thoughts can be a sin and your actions can be a sin and your inactions can be a sin and your lack of faith can be a sin, how long has it been since you honestly sinned? Don't raise your hand and tell me. just answer to yourself. How long has it been? 10 minutes? 15 minutes? Since your last sin? And if that's true, that means that within 10 or 15 minutes ago, you broke every commandment in that Bible according to James. You're guilty of all of them. Now that's bad news. But it gets worse. Look back at Hebrews chapter 6 and look at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have taken the taste of the word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to remove it and renew them again unto repentance. You know what that just told you? That if you could lose your salvation, you ain't getting it back. It says it's impossible. So guess what? If the moment we sin, we break every commandment that there is, according to James, and we know that we've all sinned because there are none righteous, no, not one, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God, and he says without sin, deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. And the truth of the matter is this, if we know we sin, probably in the last 15 minutes, and we broke that commandment, if that passage is right there to tell you that you can lose it, then there ain't a person saved in this entire world. Why? Because once you lose your salvation, which we would have already done, all of us, we can't get it back according to that passage. Now, that's good news, isn't it? Go comfort yourself with those words. Amen? Bad shape. Now, it's either the Lord's playing a big joke on everybody and nobody's saved on this earth, or maybe that passage right there is not being applied to us in this age. Question number one. Who's that passage written to? That's right. How do we know that? Because you're reading the book of what? Hebrews. That's pretty obvious, right? So we know it's written to the Jews, all right? And so, if it's written to the Jews, then what time is he talking about? Well, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3 there, it says, and this will we do. We know that we there is talking about the Jews, because it's the book of Hebrews. But I want you to notice in verse 11, there's another couple of words there that you need to pay attention to. It says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto what? The end. Didn't we just now see those same two words in Matthew chapter 24? And what did that have to do with the end of the tribulation? Stop right there. During the tribulation, what happens if you take that mark? You're done. Do you win? Remember, you're done, right? Now, if you're done there, does it make sense that it would be impossible for you to ever be saved again once you take that mark? Oh, how about that? That's what it's talking about. He tells you we. He tells you that he's talking about the end there in verse 11, and he's talking to Jews. So let me ask you something. Is this passage talking about us today, or is it talking about a time that if somebody does something so horrible, there's absolutely no way you could ever get your salvation back, which would be taking the mark of the beast? You say, what's that passage talking about? That's a tribulation passage. It does not apply to us today. If it applies to us today, nobody's going to get saved. Ain't going to be anybody left. We're all done. Right? How many of you are following me here? I'm trying to slow it down. I really am. Okay? But you got to understand, Hebrews chapter 6 is one of the main things that they use. And folks, they don't even realize what that passage is saying if it applies to us today. The person today says, you can lose your salvation. I believe it right there according to Hebrews chapter 6. But that person's loss is a golf ball in high weeds, and so am I. And we ain't getting it back. But if you read who it's written to, and the passage and what it's talking about, when it talks about the end, this is a tribulation passage, then certainly, if a person takes a mark by that time, certainly it would be impossible for that person to ever. Now read it again. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Let's just say that somebody in tribulation gets saved and they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then they take that mark. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away and renew them again unto repentance. All right? And then, notice what it says here. Renew themselves in repentance, seeing they crucified themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put him to open shame. Now, how in the world would they do that? By having that mark right there, saying, I'm a Christian. He put that mark right there. You know what that just did? You're saying you're worshiping the beast, but you're saying that you're a Christian in the tribulation. That's putting the Lord to open shame. And it says there, it's impossible for those to get saved. Why? They got the mark, and that matches over there where it says, whosoever take that mark, there's smoke that rises up in torment forever and ever and ever. Okay? So, again, does it make sense to you that Hebrews chapter 6 here is not talking about us today? Not talking about us today. Can't talk about us today. All right? And so that is two of the passages. Now I want to show you one more. And boy, this right here is one that's used a lot too. Turn to go over to Matthew chapter 12. How many of you ever heard of the term unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin. Now I tell you this, there are a lot of people that think different things of unpardonable sin. Some people think suicide is unpardonable sin. Some people think that, if you say something bad about the Holy Ghost, that's an unpardonable sin. But the Bible defines for you what the unpardonable sin is. Now, if it means it's unpardonable, that means that if you do it, you can't be forgiven. That means that if you're not saved and you do it, you can't be forgiven. You're done. If you are saved and you do it, it's unpardonable, then for the wages of sin is death, so that means you have to lose your salvation, right? If it's unpardonable. All right. So Matthew chapter 12 talks about what's called the unpardonable sin. Now look, if you would, at verse 22, and we're going to see exactly what this unpardonable sin is. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, it says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb spake and saw. And all the people were amazed, and said, Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Now, these people are looking at Jesus do this miracle of casting out a devil, and they said, "He's not doing that by the Lord's power. He's doing that by the power of the devil." That's a wicked thing to say, isn't it? I mean, there's the Son of God right there. And they're accusing him of having the power of the devil. All right, verse 25. "And Jesus knew their thoughts." Boy, that's something right there. That's a humbling passage right there. You realize Jesus knows your thoughts too. That's right, when you're sitting here during church service and you're thinking about, "Boy, I wish he'd hurry up and be quiet so I can go back and get that pot roast out of the oven." The Lord heard that, just so you'll know. All right, it says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind a strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you," now watch what he says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now, based on this scripture, many Christians believe that if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost today, you have committed an unpardonable sin. If you have not heard somebody say that, you will, okay? And they say if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost before you're saved, it's impossible for you to get saved. They say if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost after you're saved, they say that is an unforgivable sin and you will lose your salvation. But again, we have to rightly divide the word of truth here. We have to say, okay, who is it written to? And what is it talking about? And what time frame is it talking about? Is it indeed talking about today? Christians today. Can we do what these people did here? Can we blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Well, look at the wood starting at verse 32, and I want to show you a very important thing he says here. He says, "And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of God, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him." Now look what it says. "Neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Now what in the world is he talking about there? He says, "Neither in this world, neither in the world to come." That's two different worlds, two different time frames, right? He's saying, if you do what you just did in this world, right here, it's not going to be forgiven you. And if you do it in the world to come, it's not going to be forgiven you. Now that's important, folks. You say, why is that? Because Jesus was there physically talking to these people. He was there physically talking to them. Now, in Mark chapter 3, verses 29 and 30, here's what it says. Go ahead and turn over to Mark. Hold your place here, but turn over to Mark chapter 3. We've got time. Mark chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. Now remember, Jesus said, neither in this world nor in the world to come. It won't be forgiven you in this world or the world to come. And there's a particular thing that they did here that you are incapable of doing today. And I'm going to show it to you. In Mark chapter 3, look at verse 29. Wait till everybody gets there. Mark 3, 29. "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Look at verse 30. "Because they said, he hath an unclean spirit." Now, think about this. Jesus is standing there. They see him physically standing there, and he's casting out these devils. And they look at Jesus physically standing there, and they said, "You have a spirit of the devil. You're doing this by the power of the devil." They physically told Jesus that. He's physically standing there right in front of him, right? Question, is Jesus physically standing in front of you right now? Mm-hmm. Can you walk up to Jesus right now and tell him to his face that he has the spirit of the devil? Like there, now here's what he said. He said, because they said he hath an unclean spirit. And Jesus, physically standing there, looks at these Pharisees and says, if you do that, it will not be forgiven you in this world. What world is he talking about? First Advent. Was he standing right there physically? Yes. Nor in the world to come. What was he talking about there? Is Jesus Christ going to come a second time? Is he going to be ruling and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years? You know what he just told those folks? He said this, if you come up to me physically and you tell me that the things I'm doing is by the spirit of the devil, right here, this Advent will be with you, it's not going to be forgiven you. That means those people that said it, guess what? It's not going to be forgiven them. Those people that said it right there in hell today. Amen. They said it because they said he hath an unclean spirit. And he says, not only will I be forgiven you while I'm here today, but when I come back the second time, it won't be forgiven to you either. Now, right now, he's not with us physically today. So you can't do what they did right there. How many of you understand that? You can't do it. Now, when he comes back, people can do it. And people, some Christians say, well, what happens if I say it after he comes back? And you won't. You'll have new bodies. You'll be sinless. Remember, once you're saved, always saved. I mean, you're not going to lose your salvation. Folks, listen. The age that you stand in, that you are in today is called the age of what?
Grace.
God's marvelous grace. You know that? That's where it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Because of grace. You can't lose your salvation today. Listen, I'm going to show you all the other scriptures that prove that you can't lose them. But what I want to show you today is the main scriptures that people use to try to show you that you can lose your salvation are scriptures that are taken that are meant for Hebrews in different times than now. Matthew chapter 24 is talking about a tribulation passage. You're not going to be here. Hebrews chapter 6 is talking about a tribulation passage. You're not going to be here. Here in Matthew chapter 12, when it talks about the last year of the Holy Ghost, listen, we're in an age between the time of the first advent and the second advent. That does not apply to us. That was written to the Hebrews, or written to the Jews, in the book of Matthew, and it was talking about a time when Jesus Christ is physically on this earth. So if somebody tries to take any of these three passages and tries to prove to you that you lose your salvation, listen, you know what I tell people honestly when they tell me that? I tell them this. Go to the Pauline epistles and see what he said. How many of you understand Paul was the preacher to the Gentiles? Paul's the one that gave you the gospel. And look, the Lord, through Paul, gave you the gospel there that saved your soul. And the gospel is hidden in the foundation of the world. There were mysteries that the Lord revealed to Paul that were not revealed to the nation of Israel. And so, when I tell this, not only that, but let's face it, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Amen? And so, everything that you take that was written to the Hebrews, like for instance, the book of Hebrews, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Hebrews, James, Jude, those books, whatever it says, you must compare that to the Pauline epistles to make sure it's right. And if Paul says one thing, and over here, if this person says another, you need to ask yourself, what are they talking about? I'll give you an example, and we'll close. Over in the book of Jude, it says specifically, you must keep yourselves in the love of God. That's what Jude says. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. But you know what Paul says? Paul said, no one is able to separate us from the love of God. Nobody in heaven, nobody below heaven, nobody under earth, nobody in the earth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We'll say, well, isn't that a contradictory statement? Here's Jude saying you've got to keep yourself in the love of God. And here's Paul saying there's nothing that separates you from the love of God. Who was Jude talking to? The Jews. During a different time. Paul here is talking to us in this age. Rightly dividing the word of truth. You must rightly divide the word of truth. So these passages here that they use, like I said, these are the there are some other passages they use, but these are the ones that are probably the hardest to explain. And these are the ones that are used most often. Now, next week, what we are going to do is we are going to continue, but we're going to be looking at some scriptures of the other side of the coin, the scriptures that say that we cannot lose our salvation. And folks, I'm going to tell you, if we can ever understand exactly what happened to us the moment we got saved, that Bible actually says what happened to us, and where we are spiritually right now, by the time we get to the end of this part of why we believe what we believe about salvation, there'll be no doubt in your mind that if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior in the past, you are going to heaven. Yeah. You are going to heaven. You know, and some people are going to get there a little different than other people, I think. I think some people are going to go there and happy and strutting and running and everything else to heaven. But I think there are going to be some that are going to go there a little bit a different way. There's only one way to heaven, but I think there's going to be people that's going to go there a little bit rougher road. Maybe I'll give you this illustration before, but I remember walking in a Walmart one time and I saw this woman and this child, and this child was very unruly. And you know, you've been to Walmart and you've seen those kids that are just unruly. And you're saying, boy, just give me 5 minutes for that kid, please. You know? Well, I was sitting there and I was watching this. And that child was just unruly. And finally the mother had all she could take. And she said, okay, we're leaving. And that child was like, nope, ain't going to there. Johnny, let's go. And she reached over there and grabs hold of his ear. And this guy said, right over out that door. And he's like, you know? I'm going to tell you something. I think there'll be a lot of Christians that will go to heaven like that. You know why? Because the Lord says that the Lord can chastise those that are his, right? And I think there are a lot of Christians today that the Lord says, I'm going to get you to heaven one way or the other because you trust me to do it. But if you're going to live this life of this worldly carnal life, it's going to be a rough road, but you're still going to make it. Still going to make it. Listen, folks, you can't lose your salvation. Now, that doesn't give you a license to sin. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to do what he tells you to do. Amen? But some people, and listen, if you're going to choose to live a life of sin, you're not going to lose your salvation, because if you lose your salvation, the Lord will never have an opportunity to chase you. You ever thought about that? If it's your sin that could cause you to lose your salvation, the Lord will never have an opportunity to chase you. Why? You wouldn't be a son of his long enough. If you can lose your salvation, you'd have to become unborn. You would not be a son of God anymore. Amen? You can't lose it, but he can chasten you if you don't get right with the Lord. All right. I want to stop there because I don't want to get into the next week's message, but anybody have any questions on this? All right, let's pray.